Morning and welcome. And welcome. Good morning. Hello there. You guys are all visitors today. Yeah. All right. We're going to get started. You can all continue your visitation at a later point. Good to hear happy noises out of you. That's good. Big thank you and happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. There will be the gifts out back, as Jim mentioned at the end of service. We're walking through something today that mothers know a lot about, and that's prayer. And we're going to begin to walk through that as one of our core values as a church. And we've been studying together from the scriptures what I think of as a pathway that we walk on in going and doing what Jesus told us to do, and that was to make disciples. It's an ongoing thing that happens. It's not an event. It's not a one-time thing. It's a way of living. It's an overflow from our lives into the lives of others, where what's in us gets on others. That's what the word discipleship means, to walk so closely with another that the dust of their sandals would get on you. And this is the thing that Jesus called us to in community. And of course, if we've been looking at this, we use words like mission and vision to describe how we, as a local group, a local gathering referred to as the church, are going to accomplish our part in this ongoing story that we have our moment in. So we've been learning from those who went before us in the story. Again, when you read scripture, you're not learning about, you're learning from, because we are people like them who are still living in this amazing story that God is writing, the temple that God is building with the living stones, us. And so we've been learning from those who went before us in those stories, those who lived in their moments, some now famous and some now infamous. The Bible's full of both, isn't it? We learn from all of them. We learn from all of them. I've really enjoyed teaching through the four tenets of our vision statement, which we're harmonizing together in His service, looking forward, creating a greater capacity for God. These tenets will grow and mature in each of our lives in different ways. No story is the same. What helps tie all the stories together and direct our movements as the people of God are some core values that we believe are foundational to our daily living. We can talk about things, but it all has to be lived out. And when we live it out, there are things that are core to all of us, things that all of us embrace. And when I think about these things, I think they, as much as anything, develop the culture of a local church, of a local gathering of people, the things that we embrace together. And we go, no matter what our story looks like, these are things that are a part of our story as we go to make disciples, as we go to harmonize together, as we go in His service. These are things that we do together. When we took the time a few years back to go through what was called the Acts 2 journey, we developed some values, or we identified some values that we felt were core to our local assembly. And I think, not the word generic, but I think they span the gaps of of every church. I think they're common to every people who would call on the name of the Lord, who would go after the things he asked us to do. But we identified six. And it's not all inclusive for sure, but six things that we said were important to us and things that we wanted to define who we are as a local gathering of called out ones. And I'm going to give you just a short list. Each one of these has a little definition. We'll probably walk through each one of these at some point. Prayer, valuing each person, God's word, worship, personal responsibility, and genuine relationships. And each one of these have a few descriptive sentences that go with them. I'm not going to go through all of those. We'll get to them. But today, I would like to start and consider the first one on the list of the core values, which is prayer. And so let me give you the little statement that we wrote with prayer. As we said, we believe this is a core value to our creating healthy community in our community, and then to carrying that out through our vision statement, those four statements. But prayer, start with prayer. Cultivate every opportunity with prayer, keeping God in the center. Hey, it's up there. You get to see it. Read that again. Start with prayer. Cultivate every opportunity with prayer, keeping God in the center. And I'm still amazed when I read that at the thoughtful insight that the Acts 2 group offered as they crafted this statement regarding the core value of prayer. Prayer in that statement is presented as the starting place for the process of growing in a life where God is in the center. You know, Paul says, at one time we had not received mercy, but now we've received mercy. At one time we were not his children, but now we are his children. We're learning to live a life where God is at the center. And I'm here to tell you, that's a lifelong process. Because there is always something that will try to depose or displace him in our lives, and it feels so natural and so easy. But prayer is one of those values that when we engage, it helps us to grow in this process of living a life where God, we don't keep him at the center, he becomes the center, really. If there's something that I have to keep in place, that means it can be moved. But I really would like to think at some point we get to a place where God at the center just can't be moved. Can't be moved. I would hope that one day it's that solid in my life. But even as your pastor, every day, like, I got to practice. God, you need to be at the center. And I'll guarantee you there will be lots of things that will come to move him out of the center of your life. Prayer, I like this, what it says. I want to just spend a minute kind of in the thoughtfulness that the group gave to giving a little bones to, or a little flesh to the bones of the word prayer. Prayer cultivates. And I like that because it brings up memories of watching the farmers around my hometown of Conrad pull the cultivators through the fields. Turning up the dirt, introducing oxygen into the soil, exposing the roots of the weeds, and turning the old growth into nutrients for new seed that would be sown for the next harvest. Prayer does those things. It turns up the dirt of our lives. It introduces the life-giving oxygen that God breathes into us. It exposes the roots of the weeds. And it takes the old growth and it turns it into nutrients for the new seed that will be sown. You know, we never stop growing. We never stop growing. And when we stop and we get settled in the old things that we've learned and become acquainted with, then we begin to die. And God says, well, I'm going to take that and I'm going to turn it up and I'm going to put it back in the soil and I'm going to use it as the nutrients for the next seed and the next harvest that I want to sow in your life. And prayer does that. Prayer does that. Cultivation makes room for healthy growth to occur in soil that is as old as the earth itself. You ever think about that? Most things with age wear out, but soil, not so much. If you will cultivate the soil, it will continue to grow. And God looks in our life and he goes, there's always potential for growth, but what we need is some cultivation. And one of the things that cultivates our lives is prayer, the practice of prayer. Prayer can keep each of us in a posture to grow in what God is doing. It's one of the things that prayer does. Prayer is appropriate to cultivate each opportunity in our lives. I like that as I read that. Cultivate every opportunity, and prayer is appropriate for every opportunity. So I put here, but what is an opportunity? What is an opportunity? Well, one definition for the word opportunity is a favorable set of circumstances, a right time, or a situation that makes it possible to do something, achieve a goal, or advance. And so I have a question in light of that, because I would say, you know, most often when I think of opportunity, that falls pretty much in line with how I think when I think of that word. But in the sense of what we're talking about in prayer, it says cultivate every opportunity. I have a question. If we're really to live the life God has prepared for us, do you believe that the opportunities will most often orbit around a favorable set of circumstances? Probably not. Opportunities are advantageous at times, and at times they are not advantageous, but they are no less opportunities, and prayer is appropriate for every opportunity. Listen to what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7:14. This impacts me often. In the day of prosperity, be happy, but in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Prayer will effectively cultivate the advantageous as well as the adverse to keep us postured to grow no matter what happens next in life. See, we don't have to know what's coming next to grow. We just have to cultivate the opportunity, right? And that is the opportunity we get, and that is the opportunity prayer gives us. The practice of prayer will always bring us back to true north, keeping God at the center of every opportunity being cultivated. I really like the definition. I really like the sentence that we gave. I won't call it a definition from prayer, but it's certainly gives some great descriptives of the operation of prayer in our life. When Jesus taught around prayer, he presented a pattern that started us in this very place of keeping God in the center, and a very place of God-centered focus. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, Jesus said, "Pray then this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." It was, "Let your name be kept holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're going to come back to that next week. Solomon says some other things, and we're kind of talking about prayer, but I want to get a little bit better picture of how prayer operates, or maybe what God intended prayer to look like in our lives as we do this. But, you know, when Jesus says this, "Our Father who is in heaven, let your name be kept holy, your kingdom come, your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven." You know, that's not in a sanctuary with some people singing really pretty. That is not the setting that Jesus has given. This is everyday life. God, in my everyday life, let your name be kept holy. As I live out this life, as I experience the opportunities that I have every day, whether advantageous or adverse, let your name be kept holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done right here in this pile of dirt, just like it is in heaven. Just like it is in heaven. Prayer does that. Prayer helps us with that. It keeps us God-centered and God-focused, because how many of you know it's easy just to become me-centered and me-focused? So easy. And when I do that, I begin to lean on my own understanding, and it's so interesting. There's actually a passage of scripture that we attached to this, and it is Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge God, and he will do these things. And we're not going to spend any time on that today, but we will come back to that. And that is so much of the God-centeredness. My greatest enemy is my own understanding. Well, I can rationalize a lot of things. And God says, well, you know what? How about we cultivate this opportunity in prayer, and maybe you'll learn a little bit about who I am. Because you don't know what's coming next, but I do. And I'll posture you for whatever's coming next, because you don't know what's coming after. Amen? Amen. All right. I'm glad you're with me. I'm glad you're happy. So up to this point, I've been talking about prayer. I've been talking about prayer and how it's appropriate. But what is prayer? What is prayer? Over the past few years, and especially the past few months, I've been in a serious consideration of my practice of prayer. My statement to myself is this, and has been over, especially over the last few months, there must be more to prayer than what I have caught in the settings which I have formed my views and defined the purposes of prayer in my life. There's got to be more. I'm looking at prayer going, you know, what I'm doing is part of prayer. I'm sure it is. But there's got to be more to prayer than what I'm experiencing. And again, I want to emphasize that prayer, as so many of the things in the Word of God, is like a diamond. And it has many facets. And each facet shows its own beauty when held in the appropriate light. A beautiful diamond is not meant to be viewed through one facet. And any attempt to force all the beauty or all of the light through one facet destroys the entire diamond. So interesting. I think maybe I've caught a facet or two of prayer, but there's so much more to prayer and the practice of prayer and the things that God wants to do in our lives through prayer. I think so much of my questioning statement about there being more to prayer came through another nagging question that I pressed upon God. God, why don't you answer most of my prayers? You ever ask God that? Well, I'll tell you what, that's a question. If you've spent much time in whatever facet of prayer that you engage in most often, I would just about guarantee you, you have wondered that inside, if not said it out loud. Because I think I pray some pretty good prayers. And I ask some really good things that would make the world a better place. God, why don't you answer my prayers? The answer to that question is simply this, I believe, that I'm trying to force all the light the diamond has to offer through one facet. Asking God for things is a facet of prayer, but it is not prayer as a whole. There's so much more. There's so much more. And when we just engage in one facet, there will come a point where we are disappointed or definitely discouraged about our prayer life, which I think is really what caused me to begin to think more deeply about prayer and to say, God, there's got to be more than what I'm doing, because I know you believe in prayer. I know you gave it to me, and I know you want to reveal yourself in it. So, God, what else is there? And how do I find this in a healthy way? Because as a group who is called a church, if our primary means of teaching people about prayer is just simply telling them to ask God for things, will they not come to the same place of disappointment with prayer that we experience? I don't want that to be the culture of our church or the body of Christ. I think there's so much more to prayer. There must be so much more to prayer than telling God about the things I need him to help me with. Prayer as a whole diamond principle is our primary means of sharing life, having relationship, and knowing the God of all creation as we live on this earth. Prayer is the crown jewel of participating in the divine relationship that Jesus has restored us to. Prayer is our primary means of participating in the relationship. Now, we just finished up with a tenet of creating a greater capacity for God, and we just said unequivocally that that has to happen in us first before it can happen anyplace else. And I'm here to tell you that prayer is so foundational to seeing the free gift that God has given us developed in us, because prayer is where we get to know him. And when we talk about the word prayer, I want to make a shift for a while. Asking God for things in prayer is a facet of prayer. I'm not removing that from prayer. I'm just saying I think we try to force way too much through that, and we miss so many of the benefits that the other facets of prayer offer us. But we tend to turn prayer into a production tool rather than viewing it as a tool for relationship. And I think, right? Why did Jesus die on the cross and forgive our sins? So that we could be restored to relationship. And if God has given us tools, I think his greatest joy is us knowing him and him knowing us in relationship, because when that is done in a healthy way, we begin to overflow. And when we overflow with the power and the presence and the character of God. And when people step in that, it's undeniable. It's real. And God says, this is an amazing opportunity for you to know me. Prayer. Prayer. Many of the attributes of whole and healthy prayer can be observed in our healthy interpersonal relationship. Now, I hope each one of you has at least one healthy interpersonal relationship. We all experience dysfunction in relationships. I think many of the attributes of prayer can be observed in a healthy, a relationship that you really enjoy. And a relationship, I know it's healthy when I can walk away from it and there's a sense of refreshing that has happened in me, and I understand there's a sense of refreshing happening in another person. It's a healthy relationship. In a healthy interpersonal relationship, here's some things that happen. We desire others to listen to us. We desire others to speak to us. We desire to empathize together. We make requests and we receive requests from one another. We share both light and heavy situations together. We laugh and we cry together. We experience the joy of knowing that another is glad to be there with us through it all. What great descriptives of prayer in this relationships that we have with God. Each of those is a facet of healthy relationship. And we all understand what happens if one person in the relationship tries to force everything through one facet. It's no longer a healthy relationship. If you have people in your life who only want you to listen to them who only wants you to hear about what they're doing, who only wants you to care about the things that are pressing on them, and who only want to give you requests, you will rapidly find a way to separate yourself from that person. There are people in my life that when I see them, my eyes go to the ground and I look for the quickest exit to avoid the conversation because I already know what's there, right? It's a drainer. Take, 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 take. Me, 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 me. And I take that and I look at my prayer life and I go, oh God, I'm sorry. How often, God, do I treat you in that manner, never really caring about the things that maybe you would like to share with me? You know, we depersonalize God so often in our prayers as if he doesn't care or he doesn't have anything to say, but I'm telling you that when David said in Psalms 23, he restores my soul, he wasn't talking about making him feel better. He was looking back to Genesis and saying, God, take me back to the place where I had wholeness. And I lived out of wholeness with you, in a relationship with you, a real relationship, where not only was I known, but I knew you. Prayer is that. Prayer is that. What amazing things we miss out on when all we do is speak and tell, even though that's a part of the relationship and those are facets, it becomes a monologue rather than a dialogue of a healthy relationship. We're going to spend our time together in the coming weeks examining some of these amazing facets of prayer. But I wonder how often God has left our time together scratching his head saying, I wonder if he cares about knowing who I am in all of this. Prayer cultivates every opportunity in a relational way, and a relationship is that it runs both ways. Man, I long to hear from God. I long to hear him speak in those ways of relational. There have been times in my life, and it's interesting. I taught on prayer probably multiple times, but a long time ago, and I made a comment. I said, you know, God speaks to me, and there was a new couple that was sitting over here someplace, and we didn't have chairs, we had pews, and I saw the look on their face, and they're like, this guy hears voices. They never came back. But I'm like, I hear God speak, not loud, audible voices, but you know, when I can say for sure that I know that I've heard from God, it is very relational. He'll say, hey, Schmidt, what about this? How do you think I feel about this? He'll ask questions. And it's a, I don't know, what do you want to call it, an unction? It's an inner. And I'll get done and I'll go, I know that was God because number one, I don't think like that, right? And I just recognize that God showed up and he invited me into this conversation with him to participate. Why? Because he does care about me. I'm not a problem to be solved. I'm a person he created in his image. And he goes, man, I know a lot about you, but I want you to know about me. Because I want you to recognize who I am in you. And I want you to grow in that. And this prayer is an amazing opportunity to do that. And so we're gonna spend some time around that because prayer creates the wonderful opportunity for each of us to participate, not only in the power of God, but in the purposes of God. And so here we are on Mother's Day, and I thought, well, I couldn't do this unless I talked about a mother today, because mothers know about prayer. And maybe there's facets that get used more. I'm sure my mother spent plenty of time telling God about me and the concerns that she had, and somehow or another, God was able to work through all of that and to get me through, and now she can look and she can see that. But I want to talk about a praying mother. As a precursor to going into this time of looking at these facets, I want to consider a mom who falls into obscurity in the scriptures, but I believe a mom who practiced beautifully this opportunity we call prayer. Does anybody, now if you've already seen the notes, you can't answer, but anybody else can. Do you remember Jochebed? Who was Jochebed? He was a mom that fell into obscurity. Her name isn't mentioned many times in scripture, but this was Moses' mother, Jochebed. And you actually have to go from the beginning of Exodus towards the end of Exodus and read a genealogy to find out her name, and you'll find out who she married and her children of Aaron and Miriam. Yeah, thank you. And Moses. And so let's take a sliver of her story. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let me read it to you. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter, Jochebed, of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And actually, this was her third child, by the way. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. So now we have the edict of the Pharaoh that all male children would be thrown into the Nile. Okay, so this is what's going on. And so, but when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch, and she put the child into it and set it among the reeds on the bank by the Nile. His sister, who was Miriam, stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile, and her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." This is an amazing story of God's power and purposes at work in the life of a Hebrew family, and specifically in the life of his mother, Jochebed. Now, I single her out because twice it says in this account that she acted. She hid him, and when she could hide him no longer. Well, and that's interesting. It doesn't say that dad was present, but mom was very much being a mom, and she was very much being active, and she is the central figure in the story. She acted in certain ways to preserve the child. Now remember, we're considering prayer, and so I ask the question that must be asked: where do we see that Jochebed prayed? Absolutely no reference to what we would traditionally refer to as a prayer. So I say there's so much more to prayer. Or rather, we don't see the facet of prayer in which one would tell God how they need his help. Isn't it funny how the word prayer is almost solely identified with us telling God the thing that we need? Let me ask a prayer question, or ask the prayer question, where do we see her pray, in a different way. Can you perceive that Jochebed cultivated this opportunity through the facets of prayer to keep God at the center of the situation? Now, I can see that. I can see that. I believe Jochebed embraced the facet of petition before God. You know, it's interesting that she has this child probably for 3 months. And they say probably, when they say she nursed him, probably kept him until almost the age of four and got paid for it. How would you like that? But I believe that in this 3 months, Jochebed embraced the facet of petition before God. I believe she petitioned God and she said, God, what do I do? Right? We need your help. I believe that was in there. It doesn't say it specifically, but I'll show you where I come up with this. I'm not proof texting. I believe Jochebed embraced the facet of pouring out her soul and anguish before God. Why do I say that? Because I know moms. I believe Jochebed embraced the facet of rejoicing in what God had given her. We see that in the very scripture itself. I believe Jochebed embraced the facet of waiting and listening for God's way through. Very relational. I need an answer. I believe Jochebed embraced all of these facets. Each of these a relational facet of prayer that was present with her as she navigated this opportunity, even though we do not see the word prayer in the text. There's got to be more to prayer than what I'm practicing. Now, I don't want you to think I'm proof text, and I said this by taking a passage and making it work in my sermon topic. So I want to go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Now, I think that's funny, and you just got to know how the writing happened, but he wasn't hidden by his parents. If you read the story, he was hidden by his mom. He was hidden by his mom. Because she saw that he was a beautiful child, and she was not afraid of the king's edict. So Jochebed here gets mentioned in the list of some pretty heavy hitters in the Heroes of Faith chapter. Faith is always tied to a recognition of God's presence and purposes. Faith comes from hearing about God. When there is a recognition of God and his presence and his working and his righteous saving power, faith comes. Jochebed's listed. Faith came. You know what that tells me? She had a relationship with God. She was aware of his presence. She was aware of his working, and she was in communion with him around that because she was moved by faith. Faith is always tied to a recognition of God's presence and purposes. Faith is not having all the finished details while we are moved by a confidence in God's character. That's what faith is. Faith is not having all the answers while we are being moved by a confidence in who it is that we walk with. Prayer does that. Faith will not move you unless you are engaged in a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, earlier in this chapter in verse 6, it tells us that faith is an attribute that gives God relational pleasure. Where do you find that? Well, I was talking about Enoch, and it says, and Enoch pleased God. We know that without faith, it is impossible to please God. In other words, as I'm in this relationship, this is not a one-way street. God isn't sitting off in a distance somewhere watching me, waiting for me to do it right and jump through the hoops. He goes, listen, we're in this together. I sent my son and he died so that we could be together in this. And you know, when you're aware that I'm with you and you don't have all the answers and you move because you know my character anyway, oh, that is such a pleasure to me in this relationship. Without faith, it's impossible to please God in this relationship. Why? Because the only way I want to know you is as I take from you. I really don't want to trust you. I just want you to work for me. God says, don't call that prayer. Call it what it is. It's usury. Prayer is relational. Prayer is all about faith. How many of you could see that faith and prayer are joined at the hip? We also see from both Exodus 2 and Hebrews 11 that it states Jochebed saw Moses was a beautiful child. And beautiful here points to the idea that they saw the hand of God at work in his life in a special way. Very relational passage of scripture. Jochebed recognized the activity of God in the center of her story as she cultivated her most difficult opportunity. Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer is so relational. I'm going to have the worship team come, and Jim is going to come and close us today, but I just challenge you. We're going to spend some time journeying around in Scripture, discovering facets of prayer. Because I want prayer to be more than just my telling God what I need and then wondering why he doesn't answer. He earnestly waits for us. He longs to be gracious to us. Scripture tells us that. I want to know a more full practice of prayer in my life and with God, because I know there is so much more, and there's so much more he wants us to know of who he is in our walk and our lives with him. Amen. Amen.